In Jesus' name, we continue our services this evening. This time, reading from and hearing from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the sixth chapter, from the beginning, these verses in Jesus' name as follows. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Amen. When thinking of these festive Thanksgiving days here in Minneapolis, it is first a joy to bring you many loving greetings from your brothers and sisters in faith there in Elk River, where we have experienced that kind of a phase that has been a time of much work, much labor, much sacrifice of time and energy, and God has blessed that work. And we have felt the support and love of the children of God from neighboring congregations here locally and throughout the North American continent. And it was a joy last Sunday to gather there in our own facility for services after many years of gathering in a rental and praying for that to happen. We rejoiced and marveled at God's abundant blessings. And we have also remembered you, dear brothers and sisters in Minneapolis, who have perhaps felt a different phase in the life of a congregation. Thinking back those many years, I'm sure this church, when it was first used by the believers, had the same exact experiences and thoughts as we did in Elk River, and such a joy. But as we know how God has appointed the bounds of people and the times of their habitation, as Paul spoke in Athens, he leads and guides all of our lives through its many phases as he grants and gives. As I'm sure you, dear elders, especially have been able to see and witness. But nevertheless, as we heard through our brother, the most important matter is what is the foundation of our life? And that this Word of God is unchanging. And it felt so good, as I'm sure other brothers have mentioned, and you have heard of the struggles that we have in coming before you, what text would we use, and where God would give words to speak from, to as if continue on from our brother's sermon to this, where Paul says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul was there writing to the Corinthians, a congregation where he had spent a long period of time. He had gotten to know them well and had heard of the struggles there in that congregation and the divisions and the dissension. And then he wrote this second letter where he rejoiced at the work of the gospel and how God had helped through difficult times. And he here then beseeches, or he pleads, or he begs you that you would not have received the grace of God in vain. How would it happen that we would receive the grace of God in vain? We know of many brothers and sisters who would have been traveling with us and may have at times even rejoiced with us over God's grace and goodness. But then through the deceit of sin, through the neglect of the care of conscience, God's grace was in vain. That sin overtook the heart, and the Holy Spirit fled such a defiled conscience. As Paul refers to the Old Testament scriptures, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." That, for example, the psalm writer speaks of this, how God in a acceptable time calls and hears, in God's time. It is not such a time that we can decide and determine that today I am going to be a believer, and then I will enjoy a period of sin, and then I can take care of matters and walk with God's children again. Faith is not such a matter that we can put it on the shelf and take it at our choosing. It is not something that is within our power to even take. But it is a gift that is given. And for that matter to be considered so light and to be considered so cheap that I can take it or dispense with it as I please is against God's word and is not according to the teaching of God's kingdom. Because Paul says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." That is, as the writer to the Hebrews writes, when he was quoting Moses, how Moses spoke that, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts," as the children of Israel did there in the wilderness journey, in the provocation. Because some, when they had heard, did provoke God to wrath. They provoked God to wrath by being disobedient to the voice of God, being disobedient to God's word. When God calls and God speaks, it is not a light thing. It is a time when it would be good that we would pause and listen. And here in our time, we hear God speak in the congregation. When we come to services, we pray, as I'm sure and trust you, brothers and sisters, have folded your hands and quietly prayed that God would give words to speak to you, to speak to me personally, that I could hear His voice, and that my ears would be those kinds of hearing ears and not ears that are hardened to hearing, but that they would hear. And then that word would not only go in one ear and as if out the other, but that it would stay in my heart. And my heart could keep and receive that word. And that it would find a dwelling place there. Because now is still an acceptable time. The voice of God is yet heard. As we heard from that verse of that song, this word is come from heaven, quickened and made alive by the Holy Ghost. And what is the Holy Ghost other than God in the third person? Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul speaks here much of the in this almost as a long list of words that we heard that is probably difficult to listen to and really catch what God's word says. It is good to even follow along on those Bibles that you Sunday school boys and girls would have. It would be a good thing if you would even remember to bring those Bibles to services and follow along or on those smartphones. But we, as we know, God's Word is so deep and so rich that it is impossible for us to plumb its depths. But we, as we heard in the opening, that we pray for that appointed portion that is sufficient for each one of us. But that we, as Paul says, that we would give no offense in anything. We heard already from our brother of how important it is to keep a clean and undefiled conscience. A conscience pure and void of offense. As Paul writes to Timothy. But that also we would want to endeavor or want to live our lives, want to walk in this world when we go to school or when we are in our workplaces or with our colleagues or maybe at the mall today or wherever we would have been in this world. That we would not walk in such a way that would give cause for offense. But that we would walk in such a way that your light, as scriptures speak, to let your light be burning. And as Peter writes, that we would sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And always be ready to give an answer of that hope that is in our hearts to anyone who would ask with meekness and with fear. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul isn't only speaking of those who are called to be servants over the congregation. But as John writes to the in his Revelation, he says that Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And Peter, in that same epistle that we referred to, speaks of how you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Each one of you is a priest and is a preacher. Each one of you has this office. Each one of you is part of this ministry of God. And we have already heard this evening what it is that we preach. Paul writes to the Romans when he refers to Isaiah, when he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Your feet walk on this mountain. And we know which mountain is in question here also. It's Mount Zion, God's kingdom. That mountain, that city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. But it is an endeavor of faith. And God's word also provides those instructions, those grace teachings of how we live our lives. Paul says that it is in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. God's word teaches us to be patient. It teaches us to endure affliction. It teaches us to that we who are needy will be given that which we need. It speaks that when we are in distress, we have hope. But Paul also speaks of his own personal trials. He speaks of how he suffered stripes and imprisonments and in tumults. Paul there in the city of Philippi, when he came to the European side, suffered stripes. He was taken and whipped and cast into jail. You remember how he and Silas there were taken into the centermost part of that prison, where they were put into stocks and bonds. And those servants of God there, when it seems like that kind of a place wouldn't be a very pleasant place to be, with your back whipped open raw. But those brothers there began to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And you boys and girls have studied plate tectonics in school, and you know that when two plates of the crust move by each other, an earthquake happens. God allowed an earthquake to happen immediately underneath that prison so that their bonds were open and they were free. But nevertheless, when that door was open and the keeper of that prison saw that the door is open, everybody's gone, he knew that his life would be required in place of the life of the prisoners. And he was about to fall on his sword, and Paul's voice from inside that prison was a comforting one. It said, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And that word, quickened by the Holy Ghost, so touched the heart of that jailkeeper that he had but one question: what must I do to be saved? In that, Paul set that example not because of his own goodness, but because he also had that gift of faith in his heart. And he, as a worker of God, had that kind of a heart to call those who were looking for peace for their own heart to that place where they could find peace. Paul speaks of tumults. It is interesting when you read the beginning of the letter to the Thessalonians, how Paul speaks to them, how they, it was such a joyful thing when they went there to Thessalonica on that mission trip. Remembering, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. When Paul begins that letter, it sounds as if the preaching of God's word went off without a hitch. Everything was successful. Everything went well. But when we read of Paul's experiences in the book of Acts, we read how there was a great riot there in Thessalonica. And the brothers had to, almost escape with their lives. So Paul also experienced how the preaching of God's word wasn't always accepted. He preached, it happens in labors and in watchings and in fastings. But these outward things are as if secondary when Paul then begins to speak of how. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he writes in that familiar portion of the fruits of the Spirit, where he says, the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we hear of how the work of God's kingdom goes forward and how the endeavor of faith goes on, this preaching of the word, and as you, child of God, have experienced in your own life, has it seemed that it is with pureness and by knowledge and with long suffering and kindness that your own endeavor and confession of faith has been? Have you been able to boast that I have actually done pretty good in these matters? Or has it rather seemed more that I don't have any knowledge? I don't understand these matters of doctrine as well as I should. I wish that I would have had more patience and wish I would have spoken in a more kinder or gentler tone of voice. And as my own heart was pondering this service turn, how can such a one as sinful as I, impure, preach God's word? But by the Holy Ghost, when we, with the power of God, are able to simply confess our faith as we believe, then we find that God is able to, through weak and human and impure and imperfect sinners, is able to shine His light into this world, is able to call those who are seeking. And it is not by our power, or not our word, as we already heard, but it is by the word of truth, by the power of God. And then Paul speaks of by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That portion where Paul writes to the Ephesians of the armor of God is a familiar portion to us and reminds us of how we are in a battle. We are in a battle in this world, not against flesh and blood, not against fellow humans, not against those who may be mocking us or making fun of us, not against those who we have disagreements with or arguments with. Our battle isn't against one another. But what is our battle against? Paul begins that portion by saying that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy of souls continues his battle. John writes in his Revelation how when the enemy was... that old serpent was cast down upon the earth, said, "Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. But the comforting message of John is, "Rejoice, ye heavens," in plural, "and ye that dwell in them." When you, child of God, can dwell in this heaven of grace, this kingdom of God here on earth, we can rejoice. It is that kind of a kingdom of which Jesus himself said that it will stand unshaken, even though the gates of hell would be opened and spew everything against it. Jesus says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it is such a precious kingdom, as Isaiah says, that it is that kind of a kingdom that provides a shelter in this time. That it is that kind of a dwelling place. A tabernacle that will be a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge and a cover from storm and from rain. That kind of a kingdom we have. That kind of a shelter we have in this battle. That kind of a refuge we have. So that in this battle, even though, as we heard, we are wounded, we become weary. The enemy sometimes scores a hit. We fall into sin. We yet nevertheless have that kind of a kingdom and that kind of refuge where we can be cared for, where those wounds of sin can be healed, where that salve, that ointment can be poured on those wounds to cleanse out and wash away those burnable matters so that we can again every day take up the cross and again make those new promises. And in that kind of a patience with ourselves when we have fallen, then we can endeavor. And it is as we heard, by love unfeigned. It is sincere love. Not that kind of a love that would, as if form a small little group within a group, or cause divisions among us, or cause us to feel that we love this group of individuals better in God's kingdom, and that group better. But that kind of a love that unites us all as one. That kind of a love that flows from heart to heart, so that we can be open books one to another. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, that ye are epistles read of all men. And in this way, then, as the children of God, we can endeavor. And we then see how it is, as Paul says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Those who do not own this gift of faith in a pure and undefiled conscience. Those who have not found God's kingdom often speak of us as a dishonorable group, that they have nothing but an evil report to speak of. But yet Paul says that we have that honor by evil report and good report. That is, even though we would have an evil report, yet in God's kingdom there is a good report of us. There is a good testimony of us, that there is a fellow brother, there is a fellow sister in faith, there is one who believes as I do, as unknown and yet well known. Have you experienced, as I have, when you have spoken of how you live your life, of how you believe, that those around you in the world have been astonished, have wondered, how can anybody live like that in this day and age? Just the other day at work, when I was there and with a group of individuals speaking about families and getting together, others were talking about their experiences and their how many people they're going to get together with, and the comment was right away that, but yeah, you, Sam, you'll probably fill up that house with just your own family. And how many kids did you have again? And those kinds of comments, where it has not entered, or it is incomprehensible to their minds, the life of a child of God. But yet they know that there is something different about you. They know that you live and believe differently than they do. You boys and girls and you young there in school and at the universities, your light shines more brightly than you can ever imagine to those fellow classmates around you. They know that there is something different about you. And they wonder. You are unknown in this world, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. God's kingdom has always been spoken of that it is, especially by those on the outside of God's kingdom, that it is such a small group of people. They will eventually disappear. That it is such a minuscule flock. But God's word ensures and has this to say about God's kingdom. As God promised Abraham that as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore, so shall be his children. It is incomprehensible to the mind of man how that is possible. But the Bible reminds us how the wisdom of God is higher than men. And the foolishness of God is beyond that of the wisdom of men. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. When we experience the chastening of the Lord, the rebuke of our brothers and sisters, we often know that we are being rebuked of something that we did wrong. And it hurts. It hurts our pride to have to admit that we did something wrong. Is especially, I think, in our time, an even greater challenge when the individual is, and the rights of an individual are promoted and pushed beyond, as if all moderation, that if it's right for me, I can do what I want. But that is not what God's Word teaches. And when we hear the instruction of God's kingdom and the rebuke over sin and the encouragement to repent, it is often felt as a judgment. And we have often heard that kind of a thought that, don't judge me. But we have experienced that, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that who says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That is, this chastisement or this rebuke or this instruction that we hear from God's kingdom, from our brothers and sisters in faith, even though it hurts the flesh. It is a blow to the pride. But the Word of God reminds us that God resists the proud, but gives His grace to the humble. And He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So then when we are as chastened and not killed, we find that this chastisement of God is necessary and important for us. It is there where Jesus says that if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Or if your hand offend you, cut it off. That we, as Paul writes, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. That we battle against sin. If we know that our eyes are tempted to stray in those pages of the internet, we put those blocks there. We, as if, ask our brothers and sisters to help us even in those battles. So that, as Jesus says, it is better for you to enter into salvation with one eye than to enter into condemnation with both eyes. In this way, when we mortify or make dead the deeds of the flesh, we fight against sin. We put sin away. We endeavor to travel with a conscience pure and void of offense. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. When we have that sorrow over sin, we can rejoice when we put those matters away. When we sorrow over, for example, the state of the world, or if we sorrow over concerns or matters that would arise among our fellow travelers, we can always rejoice. Because, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, rejoice evermore. And he says, again I say unto you, rejoice. That is, we as children of God have a great reason for joy. We have a great reason for thankfulness. We can always rejoice even though we have sorrow in this time. Because we know that one day our Heavenly Father will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And those tears will be dried. And we can enter into eternal bliss and joy. As poor, yet making many rich, and as having nothing, yet possessing all things. As we have already heard this evening, when we, feeling our own poorness, have been able to gather with brothers and sisters and speak of the way and the journey, and the gospel has been preached, then we have found that those empty vessels have been filled to overflowing. And we have all been made rich in the grace and goodness and abundance of our rich Heavenly Father. And though we would possess nothing, we have all things. And as children of God, we have that greatest treasure, that after the blessings and joy of this life, eternal life awaits. Therefore, dear child of God, as we conclude this evening around His Word, you can once again uplift your heart, be encouraged to yet again believe, your latest sins and doubts and temptations forgiven. In Jesus' holy name and precious atonement blood. In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. In God's kingdom, that preaching yet sounds forth. Today is yet an acceptable time. Today is a day of salvation. Today, the gospel yet sounds forth. But as I spoke, I have struggled over my own sinfulness and wondered that how can such a sinner as I speak God's word. Feeling my own doubts and temptations and sinfulness, I also want to ask, can I believe my own sins forgiven? It is my joy to travel with the children of God and to be a fellow traveler in God's kingdom, because believing in this way, we will make it home to heaven. It pays to believe because that reward is so great that awaits for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your abundant blessings. We pray that we would not be only forgetful hearers, but that we would also be doers of your word and that it would find a place in our hearts. It is secure to conclude this evening with that age-old blessing of Aaron, saying, "The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us His eternal peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."